Hi, I'm Suzy Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Suzy Larson Live. Only just a matter of. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you know once a month we have our good friend Dr. Jill Carnahan on the show, always to talk about health and the healing process. Today, we're going to kick off our conversation talking about a process in your body that impacts every single person. Every single day. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you haven't. Are you ready? Methylation. I'm not sure if this stat is up to date, but I read this recently. 60% of the population deals with health issues that are somehow related to methylation issues. So 60% potentially, and Jill will confirm this or not when I get her on. But think about that. Of all the people, of every person who deals with health issues, 60% can point to in some way the methylation process. And this one was even more significant. Of all who battle mental health issues, 70% say that methylation is somehow involved. In fact, there are young children who've had anxiety and depression and things like that, and treating them with certain B vitamins in a very careful way has actually been a game changer for them. So this is really an important conversation. We'll get her on in just a moment. Remember, she's not here to diagnose, just not really fair to ask her to do that, not able to do that and wanting to take the place of what if you're under physician's care. But we do these shows with Dr. Troy and Dr. Jill to really awaken you to the possibility of knowing that every step towards health and healing matters. Every step. And sometimes the smallest tweaks can make the biggest difference. So here's a question for you. And if you've got a question for Jill, send it on in. But here's my question for you as well. What's your main symptom or your main health challenge? What's like if you had a list and you had a chance to meet with Dr. Jill face to face, what would be the number one thing you would talk to her about? 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or just send your regular questions and I'll get to those in just a moment. Quick announcement, this just in, you're awesome. That's just wanted to tell you, we have the most awesome, amazing listeners ever. Around the world, we just love you. We're in awe of how God has used you, especially over this last week during our fall fundraiser. We cannot thank you enough for your generosity, your heartfelt prayers, your involvement in the ministry. And we pray regularly that the Lord will pour into you everything you've poured out, that He will bless you in your health and your work and your finances. He'll replenish your stores. I just pray that you'll be expectant and watch what God's going to do as you sowed seeds in and through Faith Radio. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Jill Carnahan is board certified in both family medicine and integrative holistic medicine. She owns her own practice, Flatiron Functional Medicine, in Louisville, Colorado. She's got an amazing book releasing in March. I cannot wait to talk with her about that. She also has a documentary on her life and her story and her work that will be coming out later as well. So there's so much to talk about in the future days, but today we're talking about methylation and then whatever else you want to talk about. Dr. Jill, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Suzy. Always a total joy to be here with you.
Looking so forward to the conversation. So before we get into methylation, let's talk scripture. What has the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Yeah, well, He is so good. And, you know, I always know you're going to ask me that question. So I think in the morning when I'm meditating, okay, God, what would you like me to say or speak, or what word do you have for me today? And today He gave me something from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. And I just want to say, though, as I'm sitting here, I'm going to tell you there's even a deeper meaning in relation to methylation. And it just hit me. I almost, you know how God is. He just has so much depth to His word. It always becomes new. So I'm going to read it and then I'll just share what I was thinking as I was waiting for you to ask me. It says, I just clicked right off of it. Here we go. Therefore, do not lose heart. And this is 16 and 17 of the verses. So 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and the momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. And I was just rereading that, getting ready to share. The thought that I had on methylation is, you know, this is the encouragement of our talk today, because you may, as you hear about methylation, we'll talk about genes, I'll tell you everything I know about it, and I'll share all that with you. genes can be scary because we think, oh, we're born with these genes and we're stuck, right? Like, oh, we can't overcome that, or that might just be something that we're going to have to deal with forever. But the truth is, there's a concept called epigenetics that's been very proven in science, and it means the diet that we eat, the air that we breathe, the friends that we have, the scripture that we meditate on can actually change our gene expression, Susie.
Amazing.
And I
Amazing.
Love this verse. It literally hit me, like I said, just moments while I'm listening to you. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Like, God can change our genes. In the worship of Him and the praise of Him and the being in His presence, it literally can change the expression of our genes. And I'm not just being like, hi, you know, like, this is actually reality. The science is there. Isn't that amazing?
So amazing. And, you know, I was thinking as you're talking, Doc, that, you know, years ago, they used to think that once your brain was formed, it was done. And then neuroplasticity was introduced and they realized we were wrong before. You can actually change the structure of your brain by renewing your mind. I mean, all these scientific findings were already established in scripture, and we are so fearfully, wonderfully made. It just makes you stand in awe, doesn't it?
It really does. Like, all this stuff was for, you know, God already knew, and He told us how to live, and it's all like the science is proving it out, but He's known this for a long time.
Yeah. So, and that's so hopeful. You know, it's like if you have a predisposition to alcoholism or to anxiety or to whatever, you know, your own choices, you know, and the supernatural power of God can interrupt. You may have to work harder to overcome some of these predispositions than someone who doesn't have them, but it doesn't mean you can't be victorious. In fact, I think it makes you more of an overcomer, wouldn't you say?
Oh, I so agree. And I love the second part of that. It's like, though these light momentary afflictions, and some of them are pretty heavy. If you're listening, I know Susie and I have experienced those heavy ones too, but they're actually taking us to, like, they're bringing glory to God in our lives, and they're allowing us to understand ourselves and others better. And so through the suffering, that's where the pearls are. That's where the don't say magic and lightly, but it's God's magic. It's God's power that works there in the suffering and transforms it.
So beautiful. Luke wrote in and he says, all I want to say is thank you to Dr. Jill for taking time to give of herself to us. So Luke, thank you for that. And we do say thank you, hon, for that so much. Okay. Unpack. We already see a couple questions coming in, but let's start with methylation. What is it and why should we care?
Yeah. So methylation is a process that happens in every cell in your body. And while there are many, many, many other genes that affect other processes, this just happens to be one. And I'll describe the main things that it does in the body. It does a lot of things. And so it does have a larger proportion of things that can happen that go wrong and cause illness. And I think that's why for probably the past decade, it's been a much more popular topic of genetics and conversation, because it does affect so many things. There's three main areas that methylation affects. One is cellular repair. So this is a repair of your DNA, a repair of your cells. And if this isn't working well, of course, damage to cells and DNA can cause cancer or dysfunction. So that's why that matters. Number two would be our detoxification and our neurotransmitters. So this would be like, say, you have a mold exposure, you have a toxic, you know, mercury in your mouth or some other exposure. If you're not detoxifying well, you're going to get sick, and methylation helps control detoxification. Neurotransmitter production would be your mood, your sleep, your anxiety or lack thereof. All of those things are related to that, and this is directly related to producing the right kinds of neurotransmitters. And then the last thing is healthy immune system function. So as you can imagine, this, the repair of DNA, the detoxification and neurotransmitter production, and then healthy immune system, this covers like 80% of our health and wellness.
Yeah.
And the function of this process is so key.
So this was an interesting, well, first of all, I should double check to make sure my stats were correct. Is it a correct stat to say that 60% of people with health issues in some way have methylation involvement, and 70% of all who have mental illness issues, it also involves methylation? Would that be accurate, you think?
I think you're right on, Susie.
Wow.
There's two main genes. If you ever have your doctor check, this can be checked on a regular lab, and there's all kinds of specialty labs you can get online, even direct to consumer. And there's two main genes that involve methylation. They have funny number names. One is C677T, and the other is A1298C. And these two genes are the majority. There's other ones that are lesser known, but when you say 60%, there's about 60% that have one mutation in one or more of copies of those genes. And some people can have two copies abnormal, or both genes, two copies. There's all kinds of variations there. But that, even that one copy, will decrease the actual function of that gene by about 30%. So I think your statistic of about 60% of people have at least one mutation, which means 60% of people have about a third impaired methylation.
And friends, we're gonna pause here. Don't despair, because there is treatment, and there's so much more to this conversation than you can even imagine. One thing on the other side of the break, I found, again, this was such an odd distinction to me, as I read that, I think, what was it now? Help me remember. They said something like 80% of those who are severe undermethylators are like high-level athletes, CFOs, CEOs, and then 20% have severe mental illness. Like those, you wouldn't even put those two on opposite sides of a coin, so to speak. So that's so curious to me. So when we come back, we'll talk about symptoms of undermethylators, overmethylators. Can you have a little of both? How do you treat it? Talking to Dr. Jill Carnahan. We welcome your questions. I'll do my best to weave those in as well. 877-933-2484. We love Dr. Jill. Just bless her for giving us time, and we sure love you. We'll be back in a minute. So do you listen to Suzy Larson Live often? I sure hope you do. And if you do, I could use your help. Consider becoming a Faith Radio ambassador today and get the word out, not only about my show, but all the other great shows that we air on Faith Radio. You'll get everything you need to share the good news. You can sign up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace. The God of creation knows me by name. The Lord. He is faithful. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Jill Carnahan today. We get her on every month to talk about health and the healing process, and we always kick off our conversation with a particular topic. Today, it's methylation. It's an incredibly important system process in our bodies, and it's possible that as many 60% of population who have health issues can some way point to methylation as an issue. And then 70% of those who have mental health issues have some kind of component that involves methylation. So let's talk about this undermethylator, just the demographic. I thought it was so interesting that like 80% or so are overachievers, athletes, really driven, perfectionistic. Like there are characteristic traits of an undermethylator, but then 20% of undermethylators deal with some pretty significant mental health issues. That is just wild to me. So explain that if you would.
Sure. So I love this because I was thinking about that question over the break and like what the connection might be, and I think I know what it is. So methylation is something that breaks down histamine, which I know we've talked about before. So everybody out there who's heard of mast cell activation syndrome or mast cell disorders or histamine intolerance or someone who has allergies or asthma or eczema or congestion, all of these things can be related to our intolerance, either too much production of histamine or a poor breakdown of histamine. And while there's many factors that play into that, one of them is methylation, because methylation, once again, it does something really important here. It helps us to break down excess histamine. Now, why the connection? Because we know that high histamine is associated with high academic achievement, highly motivated individuals, inner anxiety, and it's usually inner anxiety with a calm exterior, so nobody knows, being competitive with themselves and others. And as you can imagine, these first three things, high achievers, highly motivated, these are CEOs. These are people that are like, histamine's a great thing in moderation. And excess of it can actually drive people pretty significantly. It's just when it goes to excess. And then the excess of histamine can cause anxiety disorders, obsessive compulsive or ritualistic behaviors. So then it can also go into mood disorders and psychiatric disorders, and even be something like psychosis or schizophrenia at the very, very extreme levels.
Mm. Wow, that's amazing. What are symptoms of an undermethylator? I mean, you've got characteristic traits, but what are some of the physical symptoms that a person might deal with? I know insomnia is one, but what others?
Yeah, and it's kind of funny because they can mimic each other. Under and over can mimic a little, but in general, undermethylation is often a lower mood or more anxiety or poor sleep, so some of the neurotransmitter imbalances, more trouble with detoxification, so they're very sensitive to their environment. They might have multiple chemical sensitivities or just sensitivities in general, like to mold or environmental perfumes or air fresheners or things. And they might have more allergies, asthma, eczema, or things that relate to these kind of atopic conditions. Addictions are actually somewhat common, headaches or changes in libido. And then digestive issues are also really common because this also affects the gut.
So over-methylators may have, you know, because I thought I'd read in a list, you know, the under-methylator is high libido, over-methylator, low libido. But some of those can be interchangeable, you say, because they just kind of mimic each other or mirror each other in some ways?
They can mirror. I would say in general, under-methylation is a little bit more sluggish and slow because you're not producing dopamine in some of those. But because you're also not breaking down histamine, you could have high dopamine and high histamine, which could cause some confusion as far as like maybe it's insomnia instead of fatigue, or maybe it's so it does, they do cross over just a little, but generally under-methylators are more tired, sluggish, or lack of motivation, whereas over-methylators are more anxious and having some of those excessive symptoms.
And looking on this list, your under-methylators tend to be maybe slighter in their frame, where over-methylators maybe struggle to be overweight. Is that right?
Yes, that's correct.
Okay, so once you do a blood lab workup and you find out someone's got either one of these, what are your first steps for treating them?
Yeah, so methylation requires the first most important pieces are methylated B vitamins, methyl B12, methylfolate, vitamin B6 and riboflavin, and they really all need to be there. In fact, I've seen a lot of people get excited about this and they just go straight towards methylfolate. That will rev up your cycle. And as you can imagine, this is a bell-shaped curve, and it's like Goldilocks. Too little is a problem, too much is a problem. There's this happy medium. So you don't want to just inadvertently take high doses of methylfolate without knowing what's going on, because if all of a sudden you're a poor detoxifier or you have neurotransmitters that are imbalanced and you just throw methylfolate on the fire, if you don't have the cofactors such as riboflavin and B6 and methyl B12 as well, you can get into trouble and actually cause more harm than good. In fact, Susie, some studies show that the addition of some of the methylfolate in the processed foods that were fortified was an increased risk of colon cancer because it caused rapidly dividing cells. So, it's only a case of poor diet and poor situation and poor environment and poor other vitamins. It wouldn't be that, you know, methylfolate, I would never say causes cancer, but it just shows you how important that all of this working together is. It's complex.
And talk about SAMe and why that has been a really incredible game changer for some, but then it stirs others up. They obviously must not need it if it's not working well for them. But what is it about this SAMe that's been such a, I mean, I've heard that it also has a histamine component to it. But what do you say?
Yeah, so SAMe is a universal, we call it universal methyl donor. So methyl is a group, it's called, if you look at the chemical structure, it's CH3, I believe, like a carbon with three hydrogens. Hopefully my memory from chemistry serves me. But it's, so that's just a methyl group, and that's attached to like methyl B12 or methylfolate, and that's what we need in the methylation process. Is we need something to donate these methyl groups to the process to help it go. It's like the fuel that drives the car of methylation. And so SAMe is what we call a universal methyl donor. It's something that just brings methyl to the table for that process. And it does help break down histamine, but where we get into trouble, where people might have trouble not feeling well with SAMe, first of all, I just want to say SAMe in studies at a dose of 1,200 milligrams, which is fairly high, outperformed all of the other classical SSRIs for depression. So it's actually a wonderful, natural substance that can help with mood. But what I was going to say is this donation of methylation, for example, histamine can be converted to methylhistamine, which sounds great because we're starting to break it down. But methylhistamine is more reactive and more problematic than the regular histamine. So as you're trying to break down histamine, if you're not going through with that process and breaking it down completely, just adding that methyl donor could get you into trouble because it creates more of a more powerful type of histamine. So that's where the complexity lies. But I love SAMe. It's a great donor. The side effects for some people are anxiety and insomnia. So you have to be a little careful if they make more methylhistidine with that and aren't breaking it down. That's where the issue comes in.
Oh, someone at your door? Tell them you're on the radio right now. Sorry, folks. She's busy. Would a sign of methylation problem be if you can't tolerate B? I see a couple coming in here with that. And that's been a thing for me. I feel so good on B, but B is a water-soluble vitamin, so your body should be able to get rid of what you don't use. And yet it seems that folks who can't process B and it stays with them, is that connected to methylation?
Yeah, so it can be, Susie, and this is where if you look at your bottle of vitamins and you say, and a lot of the good ones say they're methylated forms because those are more active and we're more able to use them. So methyl B12, methylfolate, even P5P, which is a form of B6 that's more active. But the problem is those methyl groups that I just mentioned can accumulate and be a problem for some people. And that's where if you do have a sensitivity to B vitamins, you're like, I don't know what's going on, I'm really sensitive, you can find unmethylated forms. And these are like the kind of the cheaper versions. So for example, just regular cyanocobalamin is a form of B12 that's non-methylated. Hydroxycobalamin or adenosylcobalamin, those are all other forms of B12 that are non-methylated and that can be very effective and not cause the side effects of the methylated Bs in people. But if you get a regular methylated B vitamin and you're sensitive, that's usually the issue.
Okay. So if you have under-methylation issues and you've got or the genetic predisposition to being an over-methylator, is that something you can ever be cured from by interrupting that and helping the process? Like, can your body ever kick in and learn how to methylate properly? Or is it just once you've discovered that, it's something you have to treat and deal with?
No, this is the hope. So you can absolutely overcome. I'll give my example. 21 years ago, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. And I think a piece of that puzzle there was the fact that I had low methylation and I had very poor methylation and methylation genetics. And so the issue was when I first was diagnosed, I thought, oh, I need methylfolate. I went ahead and threw in some methylfolate and I did terribly. Now, over those 20 years since then, I have taken care of all the other deficiencies. For example, probably the number one thing that I see is low B12. And if you throw in methylfolate without adequate B12, you're in trouble. It's not a good idea. Mm-hmm. So you really have to just look at the other vitamins and make sure that you have all those cofactors in place before you go pushing one part of the cycle. And it's complex, but it's absolutely fixable because now I can take methylated B vitamins, no problem.
Wow, so interesting. We've just got a couple minutes before our break. I'll see if you can answer this one before we go. This is a listener question. Is thyroid T3 and T4 related to methylation? I've never heard of it, but I struggle with up and down and cannot get thyroid levels stabilized.
Yeah, so thyroid, really everything can be somehow related to methylation, but I wouldn't say it's the number one thing for thyroid. But what I could say with that difficulty is if you think about T3, T4, those are some of the common forms of thyroid, like even medication. There's a T4 like levothyroxine, and there's triiodothyronine, which is a T3. What that means is tyrosine is the T, and the 3 or 4 is iodine's attached to that. So one thing would be, do you have enough tyrosine and iodine in your body? Because that's the requirement. Those are the building blocks to make thyroid. Number two, selenium is really critical, especially if you have Hashimoto's or autoimmune thyroid, because it's a cofactor in the conversion. So if you don't have enough selenium, you won't be able to convert, and your thyroid will be all wacky. Number three would be zinc. Zinc is a critical cofactor for thyroid production. And if you don't have enough zinc, same thing. And the last one, which is maybe the most important, as I mentioned, is iodine, because if you have a low iodine diet or you're not getting enough in the food that we eat, and most of our food is depleted of iodine, then you really can get into trouble and not make enough thyroid.
Wow. Thank you for that so much. I see a number of questions that have come in. We'll tackle those as well. And methylation or not, we'll tackle your question. Talking to Dr. Jill Carnahan today. Here's the number 877-933-2484. This question came in. I love, she says, love your show so much. I'm so grateful that you listen. She says, question concerning my granddaughter's almost 5. She seems to have an aversion to some foods, including most vegetables and meat. She's willing to try them, but she cannot get them swallowed. She has very sensitive sense of smell as well. Any ideas? So we'll tackle that one and more on the other side. Again, talking to Dr. Jill Carnahan. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. We're not taking calls, but we are taking texts. We'll be back in a minute. Honey in the rock, Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to my dear friend, Dr. Jill Carnahan. She's both an MD and a functional med doctor. She is a rare find. She's a woman of God, and she's a top-line mold doctor in the nation, really. I mean, you want to know about mold, Google her, and you'll see all kinds of interviews that she's done, and some of those will be on this show. But, wow, we just appreciate her so much. We spent the first half of the show talking methylation, so if you just hopped on, once the live show's over, it goes to podcast, go back and listen. You won't want to miss it. But now we're going to tackle listener questions. This dear soul, I love it. She says, love you, love your show, and I'm so grateful. She says, question is concerning my granddaughter, who's almost five. She seems to have an aversion to some foods, including most vegetables and meat. She's willing to try them, but just can't get them swallowed, and she's very sensitive to smell. Any thoughts?
Yeah, so I just think it's more and more common to have children that have either aversions to taste or smell or swallowing or sensitivities to the environment. I think it's kind of just a mirror effect of even us adults who are, there's more chemically sensitive people. But a couple things come to mind that are fairly simple. Iron deficiency or iron issues can cause an absence of taste or taste for weird things that maybe like pica, which is eating dirt or something like that, which sounds crazy, or chewing ice cubes. And then low zinc can cause a real abhorrence or like a distaste for meat in general. So there's sometimes that's an issue. Sometimes the tongue can be a little bit attached. It's called tongue-tied under the frenulum, it's called, that little piece of tissue. And for a young child, I would have them check that because that can affect their eating habits as well.
Wow, interesting. Okay. This says, hey, Suzy, Dr. Jill. No, this is a very general question, but here goes. We have adopted children in our family. We know there was heavy marijuana and meth use by the bio mom during pregnancy with both children. First of all, thank you, Sarah, for adopting these precious kids. Mm-hmm. She says, lots of mental health issues in bio parents as well. We're working with a functional med doc in our area with the oldest child. However, it's very expensive, taking loads of time to get on top of her issues. What can we do on our own for the younger child to give him a head start so when we're able to get him in, he'll be headed in the right direction? Feels like we're losing time with him health-wise. Very scary. Thank you, Sarah, for your question and your service. What do you say, Joe?
And just bless you. I agree, Susie. That's so beautiful. So we talked about the methylated B. So on a young child, first of all, I would not do anything under the age of 8 without consulting with your pediatrician, because under the age of 8, you really want to look at weight and dosing and any specialty issues. So please do not take anything that I'm saying without talking to your pediatrician under the age of 8. But in general, there's some things that children, most any child needs in order to methylate and detox. One of them is, first of all, I didn't mention this earlier, but detox, another end product is glutathione. Now, we've talked about this before on the show, but just to refresh your memory, glutathione is a master detoxifier, and it's the one thing we need most when we get exposed to toxic chemicals. So like in the womb for these children, there is probably some exposure, and they might have depletion of glutathione. Now, you can actually give children glutathione. Again, use your physicians to help dosing in that, but there's liposomal forms that taste like watermelon and orange and all kinds of wonderful flavors, and I have lots of children in my practice that take glutathione. That's a great thing you can do. But you can also use precursors that are very simple to make more, things like N-acetylcysteine, vitamin C. And for children, I love giving vitamin C because it's so safe. I would make sure they have adequate vitamin D, and you can get that in drops and easy-to-dose formulas. And then a B-complex is not a bad idea. And again, dosed according to children, or a multivitamin with a little bit of methylated Bs. Fish oil can be incredibly profoundly helpful for the brain. So if there's been any brain developmental issues or neuro issues in utero, just a good fish oil, especially with high DHA for children, that will help them develop mentally, neurologically develop. Okay, so a glutathione, so fish oil. And zinc is a real critical factor, but you could get that as part of the multivitamin for a child.
So good. Okay, this dear one says, just hopped on. Are we talking about the MTHFR gene by chance? I have that mutation, and from what I understand, it deals with methylation. What do you say?
Yes, 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 and amen. I'm glad you said that, because that's like the most basic thing we forgot to say, but MTHFR is those two things I mentioned in the beginning, the A1298C and the C677T, and if you look on a report and you've got it checked before, you can actually look and see which ones you might have of those two, and this is absolutely called the MTHFR gene. It's methyl tetrahydrofolate reductase.
Wow. Okay. Here's one. My husband has shortness of breath, non-cardiac, on a CPAP. Clinical depression medicine treated since early 1990s. Is there anything to help him? What do you say?
So on CPAP, depression and shortness of breath.
Non-cardiac, yeah.
Non-cardiac, okay. So it's interesting, you mentioned CPAP, and I'm going to just mention this because sleep apnea that people don't know about. Now, if you have a partner or a spouse or a child that has seen you sleep or anything like that, parent, if they witness you stopping breathing, or if your oxygenation, if you had a pulse ox on, which nowadays you can do through your phone and different things pretty easily at home, and it goes below 80%, those are considered to be either apneic, like stopping breathing, or hypoxic episodes. And this is really critical because if you're not getting oxygen as you sleep, your brain senses terror or danger. And so it's like you're in fight or flight all night long and you can't rest and repair and you can't detoxify. So sleep apnea is underlying a lot of things like obesity and metabolic syndrome and heart disease and depression and anxiety and even just ability to detoxify your brain or chemicals. So it really, really important. So I'd first make sure that CPAP is working. N-acetylcysteine is a wonderful thing that helps the lungs. And so that's a great thing you could do to support the lungs in breathing.
And the short name for N-acetyl is NAC in case you want to look it up, right?
Yep, exactly. Yep. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Those are the things that come to mind with that.
So good. So helpful. Okay. Leanne asks, do Western medicine trained docs learn about methylation in school? It seems like only functional med docs know about this. What do you say?
Oh, great question. So I went to conventional school, so I can definitely speak to it. We get about 6 weeks of nutritional training, and it's all usually around IV nutrition for surgical patients. So there's really very little nutritional training your doctor gets. And we do go through biochem and the pathways for cells. But here's the difference. When you're a functional or integrative or personalized or precision medicine doctor, you're looking for root cause. So you're saying, okay, here's a label. You have fibromyalgia, you have chronic fatigue, you have migraines, you have whatever label that you have. And instead of stopping with the label and the diagnosis, which is what we're taught in conventional medicine, is we just get to the diagnosis and we're done. We're asking the question why. So we have to look under the hood of the car at the biochemical processes. And all doctors learn them, but many of them forget them and don't use them. So that's the difference. Is it is taught in medical school, but a lot of doctors just say, oh, well, that was my biochem class. I don't need that anymore. And the truth is we do need it to understand these processes.
I love the why question. I think that's so important. Otherwise, we're treating symptoms. And I think when you treat symptoms, you sure can miss an important part of the story. So this dear listener says, could Dr. Jill talk about Marcon's?
Sure. So Marcon's is a resistant staph bacteria in the nose. And it can occur in the water damaged building. So we often see this in conjunction with mold in your home or your office or exposures. It's an overgrowth of a resistant type of bacteria that's kind of hard to treat with antibiotics. What it can do is produce biofilms, and these biofilms can destroy things like MSH, which is it's a chemical that's made by your pituitary that's kind of it's like an orchestra director in your hormones. So it affects your female hormones, your male hormones, your thyroid, your adrenals. So it's really one of those things that it can affect a lot of hormone regulation in your body. I will say this, in the old days of mold training and some of the Shoemaker protocol, it was very important to eradicate Marcon's. A lot of the doctors like myself that are really staying cutting edge on mold treatment feel like we no longer have to eradicate it because some people cannot and people can still get well. So it is an important part of treatment. Typically, we treat with compounded nasal silver with EDTA or this BEG spray, which has bacitracin, gentamicin, and EDTA. So there's a couple antibiotic nasal sprays that can be used to treat it.
And so some people it's so resistant to treatment, but they can get well in spite of it?
Yes, that's what I wanted to say, because the old school is like, you must eradicate this in order for people to get well. It's great if you can, and we still try, but many of myself and other physicians have realized there's some people who are carriers, and it's almost impossible to eradicate, but they can still get well.
Who would be a prime candidate to use the colloidal silver nasal spray? Because that's an immune spray, isn't it, for overall health?
Correct. Silver is a universal antimicrobial. In fact, they use it in tubing and IVs and things in the hospital because it's such a good antimicrobial. And we've mostly, like for me, the first line now would be silver versus that antibiotic spray that I mentioned, the BEG spray. And you can get it compounded from a compounding pharmacy by your physician for a nasal spray with EDTA, and we typically use it for 12 weeks. So you can get compounded silver with EDTA for nasal use and use it for 12 weeks for Marcon's. Or really, if you have other bacteria growths in the sinuses, it'll work for a lot of other things as well.
Okay. This Mary writes, and you may have already this on your list, but I need methylfolate. Would I need other supplements in this form too? Now, you talked about that a little bit, so I'll just make sure that you have a second to answer. She said, I don't tolerate high B6, so how would methylation affect that? You want to answer either or both?
Sure. Good question. And I want to mention something you mentioned there for anyone listening. B6 can be neurotoxic in high doses in some people. So it is one of those that you want to be careful, because if you're really high on B6, it can be a cause of neuropathy. So that's where this gets a little complex. And for you, listener, I think this might be your case where you can't tolerate the B6. Typically, I recommend there's either methyl formulas or homocysteine formulas, because another byproduct that gets high if you're not methylating is homocysteine. Homocysteine can be measured easily by your doctor in the blood, and you want that below 9. If you have any cognitive issues, you might want it even below 7. And that's a sign of how well your methylation is doing. So if you have a very low homocysteine, you're probably a good methylator. If you have homocysteine 18 or 22, you're probably not methylating well. And I'm saying that because what you would typically do to treat methylation would be give a combination of methylfolate, methyl B12, B6, and riboflavin. But in this listener's case, she might need to do those individually. But I typically would never give methylfolate without giving some of the cofactors that that patient can tolerate, like riboflavin and especially B12.
Interesting. You know, I've always, even when I was in college and we learned about it, took a couple of nutrition classes, and they said, you know, B vitamins are water-soluble vitamins, so it does not build up in toxic amounts. But you're saying it absolutely can, especially if you're not able to process it.
Yeah, it's right. Exactly. That's another genetic issue and processing issue. Because for the general person, here's a little pearl. This is a great one. So if you don't remember your dreams or can never remember your dreams, you're likely low in B6. That's a great little pearl I ask people all the time. So that's a low. But if you have too high, like say you're having peripheral neuropathy, numbness, tingling in the hands or toes, one of the differentials that a doctor will do is check your B6 level, because a high B6 can contribute to neuropathies.
Wow, interesting. Here's one more question before we go to break. Is Dr. Jill accepting new patients?
I kind of avoided this question, Susie. I am hiring a new doctor in the next year. Right now I have a wait list that's years long. So, and I have accepted by referral only, but I don't typically accept new patients except for my own patients' referrals or by referral, because I can't even see the ones that I have promised. But I am doing everything in my power to get another doctor, and hopefully soon we will be accepting new patients.
And you must know, like I said, she just filmed a documentary. She's just on the finishing stages of getting ready to launch a book. She speaks all over the world. So it's not like you, quote unquote, just run a clinic and your store. I mean, your store in itself is this whole empire. I mean, it is amazing what you get done in a day. It marvels. So, but trusting that God will open the door for you, dear listener, to find exactly the right doctor at the right time. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll tackle a couple more questions. My producer said we should get a t-shirt. I'm a good methylator. I would need to get that t-shirt by faith. I'm a good methylator in Jesus' name, because I'm so much not, I've heard. But we'll get there one step at a time. More with Dr. Jill Carnahan, just a moment. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. I know you're going to see me through it. If anybody can, you can do it. God, I know in the trial. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Jill Carnahan today. We opened the show talking about methylation. We've been answering some of your questions. You can text them in. There's still time. 877-933-2484. You know, I read something and I heard something from one of our doctor friends about, I think it's pylori. I think I'm saying that right. But where even with children, some children who've been dealing with anxiety and depression, I don't know if ADHD is in that fold as well, but for some, certain B vitamin protocols have actually been game changers for those. Is that tied to methylation, or is that a different conversation altogether?
Oh, I love that you mentioned that, Susie. It's called porphyria, and it's actually not too uncommon. There's a whole, I don't have off the top of my head a resource. There's some quizzes you can do online. So if you search it online, and I'll make sure you have that resource so you can share it with listeners at some point, and find out if you fit the qualities. Typically, as someone who's a little bit more socially phobic or likes to be alone or not super excited about being in large groups, and yet they can be pretty normal socially. They're not abnormal. And the treatment is high levels of zinc and B6, which is the one we just talked about. They have to be careful about. But it literally, and you also want some sort of gamma-linoleic acid, which is usually in evening primrose or barrage. And you put those things on board, and it can be a game changer for these children and adults, too.
Wow, that's amazing. Okay, this dear one says, Dr. Jill, thank you. I have a daughter and two grandchildren with ADHD. She says, would that be helpful? What would be helpful, actually, is her question. What would be helpful?
So ADHD is typically this, we think of it as the brain can't focus and concentrate, obviously. But what sometimes helps is a type, whether it's natural or prescription stimulants, because a stimulant, if you think about it, one doctor told me, she's an eye doctor, she treats these ADDs and these autistic children. She talks about a floodlight versus a pen light. And I love this analogy because our brain is like a pen light, which would be more like an autistic spectrum disorder. They can be incredibly focused and hard to pull out of their own world. And a floodlight would be the classical example of an ADD person. They're getting so much peripheral information from all different sources, like a flood lamp, that they can't concentrate. So some natural things that might help would be, first of all, back to fish oil with DHA, really powerful for the brain. Phosphatidylcholine, PC for short, is really great for brain function as well. And then something like L-tyrosine is a precursor amino acid of dopamine and norepinephrine. And those can be natural ways to treat without stimulants. And those are super helpful for many kids.
Okay, go through that list one more time. So an omega with...
An omega with DHA. So there's usually EPA and DHA in fish oil. And if you get a good combo, it will have enough. You want about a gram, like 1,000 milligrams of DHA. But often I'll give ones that are higher in DHA than in EPA, because EPA is typically good for a cardiovascular patient at 55 years old. And DHA is better for brain or for children or for development in utero in a baby. Number two would be something like phosphatidylcholine or PC or phospholipids in general. These are things that make up the cell membranes and are incredibly important for the brain and nervous system. And the other one would be tyrosine as a precursor is something, it's just an amino acid, and it allows our body to make more dopamine and norepinephrine and epinephrine. And all of those are kind of the main focus chemicals. So a lot of times the kids need those chemicals more and can focus better with those.
Very good. Very good. Okay. Dear listener here says, I've heard of methylation associated with gene expression and epigenetics. Is this true?
Yes. So as I mentioned, the very first thing that it does is DNA repair. So, and methylation. So the first thing we started with that verse, Susie, and I was like, oh, this is kind of relevant because inwardly God is renewing us day by day. And I mentioned in my mind, at least, it made sense with genetics because we can get genes from our mother and our father and think, oh gosh, we're going to get this thing for sure. But epigenetics says that methylation, which is the process we're talking about today, can turn on and turn off different genes, which means if we eat right and do the kinds of things that keep us healthy, we can actually change our gene expression. And guess what? Methylation is responsible for that.
Amazing. And some of the foods, if I remember right, I think were avocados and greens. Is that right? Or are there others that you'd add to the list as well?
Yeah, those are so leafy greens are a great source of methyl donors, and any sort of fresh fruits and vegetables, those can all be super helpful. And we get our B12 mostly from animal products, which means if you are vegan or vegetarian, there are ways to do a healthy lifestyle with that, but you're probably needing B12 as a supplement because you won't get much B12 that's absorbable from non-animal based foods.
Okay, this listener wrote in a little bit earlier before the show asking for a friend. She said that, what would be the cause of somebody having diarrhea for several months on end? My guess, I'm not a doctor, but I just have to take a swing before you go, but could it be SIBO or C. diff? Or where does your mind first go when you hear someone's got dealing with diarrhea for several months?
Oh, absolutely, Susie. You are. You got the honorary degree. I love it.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yes, absolutely. So SIBO is that we've talked about this before, small intestinal bacterial overgrowth. And SIBO, about when you get diagnosed with IBS, that's irritable bowel syndrome, it's kind of a, I call it a wastebasket term. It just describes the symptoms, but it doesn't tell you why. And frequently with IBS, you have gas and bloating and diarrhea more often than not, you know, for more than 6 months. It's kind of this generic little a way to describe a set of symptoms. But 60 up to 80% of IBS is actually SIBO underneath, and that's a root cause that's treatable with either antibiotics or with herbs. So that's number one. And I always define them into one of two buckets. One bucket is non-inflammatory things like SIBO, or even like say you went and had fast food and got a E. coli infection, or you got salmonella. Those can be temporarily inflammation, but they're just an infection. The other bucket, though, inflammatory bowel disease like Crohn's or colitis, that's going to be a lot longer term, and there's going to be markers in the blood and in the stool that show inflammation, and those are not usually directly related to infection. So those are kind of the two buckets that you would look at with chronic diarrhea. Is it inflammatory, like IBD, which is Crohn's and colitis, or is it just non-inflammatory IBS, which is most likely SIBO-related or some other change in the microbiome?
All right, this one, I want to pray for this one. It says, I've been dealing with insomnia for 27 years. I was in a serious auto accident, sustained extensive maxillofacial injuries. I've had a number of surgeries and hospital stays for years, and I wake up after 4 or 5 hours and then physically just cannot get back to sleep. It's like there's a chemical or something that's released in my system that won't allow me to return to a sleep state. Any ideas or suggestions?
Oh, my sweet listener, I agree with you, Susie. Like, I'm so sorry you went through that. You know, it's interesting because trauma of any type, accidents, medical surgeries, and even if we have tonsillectomy at 5 years old, I mean, that's a pretty simple procedure. I had that at five. There can be a lot of trauma that's stored in our body. And if our body thinks that there's a danger, it won't let us go to sleep. And when you talk about the fact that you went through this very, very horrible accident, there very well could be, like I would have your doctor check your pituitary and the function, because that's one of the master regulators of like sleep hormones. So you could have had physical damage to your pituitary. And that's the first thing I would think about physically. But if all that looks okay, I would look into some work with trauma, because having had that accident, your body might be in this state of fight or flight and unable to let go and relax and go into sleep.
Well, Lord, I just pray for this dear brother or sister, and I pray, God, that you'd lead them to the right person to help them work through the trauma. I pray, God, if there's a pituitary issue, that they would see it right away. God, I pray if there are supplements like magnesium, glycine, L-theanine, something like that, I pray all of these pieces, these puzzle pieces, you'd highlight them and they would come together just effortlessly and they would start to sleep again. You'd redeem and restore everything the enemy has stolen from them. Thank you, God, that you are the Redeemer. You are the Restorer. I just pray that everything they've lost, every moment they've lost because of this incredible trauma, that you would restore somehow, some way in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Okay, we'll take one more question. Well, actually, we have time for a couple more here if you want to keep texting 877-933-2484. This listener says, what about someone with Agent Orange exposure?
And I want to clarify, Susie, I said the wrong term earlier. We talked about B6 and zinc and dramatically changing the social phobia kind of thing in children. It's called pyroluria. So I wanted to, I said porphyria, which is a whole other thing, pyroluria, and I'll spell that in case anyone wants to look it up, P-Y-R-O-L-U-R-I-A. So I want to clarify because I had totally said that wrong, and in case someone's looking it up, it's pyroluria. So Agent Orange, so this is in the class of organophosphates and chemicals that are endocrine disruptors and really very, very nasty to our system, and it's also in the class of, we call them POPs, persistent organic pollutants that hang around our environment for decades, if not longer. So this is a tricky one, but any sort of toxins like that can still be detoxified through our liver and our gallbladder and our body. And I always say we were created to detoxify. So even if we get overloaded and our bucket gets full and we start to have symptoms, we still have the capacity to detox. Like, God created us to do that. So things like glutathione, NAC, lipoic acid, those would be critical for that liver axis. And then things like sauna, infrared sauna is a really powerful way to get toxins out of our tissue so that we can mobilize them from our tissues in our sweat. And that'd be a great way. There's lots of other things, but for just a brief bit here, those are the main things that I would start with for Agent Orange.
How about milk thistle in the morning? Would that be helpful as well?
That would be fantastic, Susie. Milk thistle is one of my favorite things for the liver.
Right. Just I wrote those down in the text back to him. 877-933-2484. Actually, never mind. We're right at toward the end here of the hour. Hold that question till next month. When you're we've got about a, just a minute for you and I to have a conversation. What are you in your clinic and your staff? What are you seeing the most of these days?
Yeah, so this is not surprising, but there's a lot of people suffering from the post-COVID effects. So people who've had COVID, some people are having more fatigue for longer term. And now I've done, for 20 years, I've done functional medicine, and I've seen like chronic Lyme disease. I've seen chronic Epstein-Barr reactivation. So this is not new. It's a very similar process. But sadly, COVID is a really nasty virus, and we're seeing a lot of people that are having long-term, or at least for a few months, effects with migraines or fatigue or brain fog or other things like that. And right now, that's probably the thing I'm seeing the most.
Well, we thank you, Dr. Jill. You're on the front line serving people so well. And again, I always ask God to replenish your time that you give us today. Thank you. Thank you for being with us. We appreciate it so much.
It is a joy. Thank you, Susie.
Mm-hmm. And I know you get a lot of information, friends, when you listen when Dr. Jill's on. So I suggest once the live show's over, go back, listen to the podcast, take some notes, and prayerfully just seek God for what your next step should be. Talk to your doctor and be at peace. Be encouraged. There's always a next step you can take in your health. God wants you to flourish. I believe it with everything in me. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.